where the word of God is preached. I don't know about the rest of the pastors, but I need to be preached to every now and then. I mean, really preached to. And if I never did preach at a conference, I'd at least try to make as many as I could for the simple purpose to sit under the Word of God to hear it, that I might be encouraged and rebuked where I need to be encouraged and rebuked in. And truly, this conference has been good for that. We've had a good sprinkling of the Word of God and the truth. Been challenged, been encouraged in the Word of God, and blessed, and caused to look at our own self and say, oh me. And that's the way it ought to be. Enjoyed that, Brother Titus, preaching. I tell you that abundant life, if there's anything that bothers any pastor of any church, I believe more than anything is to see his people not living that kind of a life. So Titus said, we've got everything that we stand in need of. The Lord has provided it all. He said the sin of omission is probably the greatest sin that we commit, and it is. And one of the greatest sins, and that sins of omission which we commit, is a failure to ask the Lord for what we stand in need of. I believe the providence of God and the workings of God has been such that He has ordained that prayer is a means whereby we can obtain that which we stand in need of. If we won't pray for it, He's not going to give it to us. He's just not going to do it. That's what James tells us. We have not because we ask not. And so many times that's our own failing. We realize that. This afternoon we invite your attention to the book of 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. The message that we feel that the Lord has laid upon our hearts, a very simple message. But yet I believe it's a very pertinent message for the day in which we find ourselves. Now, one of the greatest things about the Word of God is this, that it always can be applied to the present age in which we're in. And what thrills me in many instances is to think about the things that happened in years past that have been recorded in the Word of God, especially the things that happened to Israel, and to realize that God caused those things and allowed those things to happen unto Israel with a specific purpose in mind, that we in the present age in which we live in might learn from it. Amen. He had us in mind. Amen. He caused it to be written. And such a portion of Scripture is that which we want to read to you this morning, or this afternoon, here in the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Start reading in verse 1 and go down to verse 15. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink, to raise up and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, that they are and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. You know, in every age, that which has been the greatest curse to the children of God has been sin. And no matter where you look in the Word of God, it's been that which has hindered us in our progress and service unto the Lord. We find it as the end nears, and we are getting close to the end of this age. I believe that we have seen that sin is becoming more open and more bold. Not that sin is any more prevalent in the world than what it was, but it's just becoming more bold and more open and showing itself. And because of this, we find that the temptation to sin is greater. We're living in a society which looks upon the things that we're going to preach on today as being things that are accepted. And because they are accepted in society, we find that the temptation which confronts us is much greater, because people don't look down upon a lot of things that they used to. And society accepts us, accepts it, and therefore it is of a greater temptation for us to relent and to engage in such things. But I want you to know that sin is still sin. It doesn't matter what people think about it. God has not changed. He's still the same. His righteousness is still the same. His demands are still the same. The thing that has changed is men's ideas concerning sin. And I'm afraid many times that is included with us Baptists also. We have more or less let up on preaching against certain things, specific sins. Well, we'll preach upon sin in general, but when it comes down to preaching upon specific sins, many times we fail to do that. But we find here in this portion of Scripture, we find that this is really a commentary on the day in which we live. We find that the Apostle Paul said that these things happened to Israel that it might be for our learning, for our admonition, upon whom the end of the age or the end of the world has come. And we're truly living in that time. And we can see it. And we find in this portion of Scripture definitely a warning against some specific sins which we find are very prevalent in the age in which we live, which in society many times in the past has looked down upon and would not even allow their own worldly brothers or sisters to engage in such things without contempt or being brought to a place of shame. And yet we find that they're very prevalent today. We find here, an instruction for those of us that are preachers. You want to know what the Word of God would instruct us to preach against primarily in the day in which we live? Look into this portion of Scripture. You'll find that there's some sins here that are definitely mentioned that we need to be engaged in. And I feel many times the reason that these sins are probably more open and more bold in the day in which we live is because many times the pulpits have been silent upon these things. Many times we don't preach upon these things until we see them erupting within our assemblies, and then we start preaching on them. Where if we'd really been studying the Word of God like we ought to, we'd come to the realization that we're living in the last days. Jesus Christ could come at any time, and these are some things that the Bible tells us we need to be warned against in this day, and we should have been preaching upon them long time ago. Amen. Preparing our people for the things that are going to confront them and the sins that they need to be concerned about primarily in the day in which we live. We find that Israel was a very blessed nation. That's what the Bible starts off with in this portion of Scripture, isn't it? Israel had been delivered from the bondage of slavery in Egypt. She had been brought under the cloud, under the guidance of her God. She had been brought under the protection of her God. Brought across the Red Sea, dry shod, into a place of safety and service unto the Lord. We find that she was fed with that spiritual meat, that manna from heaven. And that's all that very rock which followed them in the wilderness, that spiritual drink. That was even Christ, the Bible tells us here in this portion of Scripture. Yet, we find the word but is brought into play. And I've always wanted to take a note. Whenever you find the word but in here, you better take notice of what it's talking about. But, with all of the blessings that God had blessed Israel with, God was not pleased with them all. He wasn't. And the reason he wasn't pleased with them is because they had engaged in certain sins and rebellions against the Lord, which caused his displeasure concerning many of those that came forth from the land of Egypt. I'm just wondering today if the Lord wrote a commentary upon our present age, and upon Baptists in particular, what the commentary would say. Would it read, as we have read unto you, that I have redeemed them, I have placed them under my protection, I have led them by my Spirit, I have given them spiritual manna to eat and spiritual water to drink of, but I'm not pleased with them? I wonder what the commentary would be upon our lives today. And so we want to look briefly into this portion of Scripture which we read, and specifically preach upon some specific sins which Israel found themselves engaging in, which brought the displeasure of God and the anger of the Lord upon them. And realize that these are sins which are being engaged in today, and the same God is displeased with in just as much today as he was in days that have gone by. Some of these sins we don't think very much about. We think very little about. In fact, we engage in them and don't think a thing about it. But I'll tell you what, God takes note of them. He does. And he's not pleased with it. And I sometimes wonder if much of the sickness and maybe even some of the deaths that we find coming to pass within our churches is not because men have engaged in such things and God has allowed them to be destroyed off the face of this earth, because it brings dishonor to him. Now, every one of these things that the Apostle Paul mentioned in here were actual experiences that the children of Israel experienced on their wilderness journey from the very borders of Egypt until the very borders of Canaan's land itself. We find the first thing that the Apostle Paul speaks to us about is this. He says in verse 6, "And these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lust." We find if we turn back into the book of Numbers in the 11th chapter, you'll find, I believe, what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. When we find there came a time, shortly after they had spent that whole year at the foot of Mount Sinai, and had been given the law, they had built the tabernacle and erected the tabernacle. And now the cloud had lifted up off the tabernacle and would start to move towards the promised land, the land of inheritance. And we find that the children of Israel, having already been fed for a year with the manna from heaven, came to lusting after flesh. And lusting after Egypt again, and the things of Egypt. And we notice here, if we start reading in verse 4 of this 11th chapter of Numbers, it says, "And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlics. But now our soul is dried away, for there is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes." First thing we notice about this is the mixed multitude was the one that started the lusting. The mixed multitude are usually the ones that find or bring problems into a church too. Do you realize that? Devil knows how to get a church all stirred up. All he has to do is plant some of his spies or some of his tares amongst the wheat and cause them to start lusting. And then we'll find that that starts to affect the children of God, and they start getting their eyes off from the Lord and the things of God, and they start looking at the things that the mixed multitude's lusting after. They can't blame the mixed multitude because it's their own sin. But we find what they had done was come to this place that they had come to despise the things of the Lord. In other words, they did not esteem the things that God had provided them with as highly as they ought to have. And what happened was, is they forgot what they used to be like in the world and just remembered some of the good things. Now, the things that they lusted after weren't bad in themselves. There's nothing wrong with fish. There was nothing wrong with melons or leeks or any of these other things that they spoke about. But what was wrong was the fact that they preferred them over and above the things that God provided them with and started to hanker after the world and that old life of back in Egypt, forgetting about the sin, forgetting about the bondage and the sufferings and all of the other things that they were in. They were trying to pick out those good things about that life, and they were hankering after them. You know what God did? God gave them just what they wanted. You know, we need to be warned. Sometimes the Lord will give us just exactly what we want. And I tell you what, it won't be a blessing to us either. It'll be a curse to us. Because that's exactly what the Lord did. They kept wept and they kept crying. They kept telling Moses, "Give us flesh to eat. We loathe this light bread, this manna from heaven. We don't want to have it anymore." And God said unto Moses, he says, "I'm going to give them exactly what they want." He says, "I'm going to give them quail to eat." A lot of people think quail's a delicacy. Evidently, Israel thought so too. But I tell you what, too much of a good thing is not so good. Because the Lord caused quail to fall all around the camp, 32 inches deep. Can you imagine that? 32 inches deep. But not only that, but notice what it says here in verse 31 of the same chapter. It says, "And there went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side and as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, and as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth." Can you imagine? A man would have to walk a day's journey in every direction, and the quail were 2 cubits high. You know what 2 cubits is? A cubit's about 16 inches. 32 inches of flesh that the Lord allowed to be a day's journey around that camp. And the Bible tells us here that the people were glad about it because they went out and they gathered day and night, all that they could gather. He says they gathered as much, the least amount that was gathered was 10 omers. You know what 10 omers is? That's 860 gallon apiece. Omer is about 86 gallon. They got 10 omers. 860 gallons. That was the least amount that was gathered. by an individual. And so they plucked them and they dressed them and they laid them out to dry, and boy, they really thought they were going to have themselves a feast. And then they started to eat them. And what happened? They became sick of them. Because it says, and while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people. He says, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. Now, I don't know what that plague was, but I think it had something to do with quail. Because the Lord said over here, when he told Moses that, said, I'm going to give them exactly what they want. He says, ye shall not eat one day. He says, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days. He says, but even the whole month until it come out of your nostrils. Now, I don't think that just means they just got filled with quail. I mean, they got sick of quail and it came out of their nostrils. They got so sick of it that evidently they just got so filled with it they vomited. And that was part of the plague, I believe. But the Lord killed many of them because of it. He says, and it shall be loathsome unto you, because that ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why come we forth out of Egypt? We need to be warned about that, brethren.
Amen.
We need to be warned, as the children of Israel have given us the example, that we don't hanker after the things of this world, even though it might not be that which God says you ought not to have. If it means that we have to despise and look down upon the things of God in order to get them, my friend, God is not pleased with it. God might just give it to us, but it might be our own death too, isn't it? So be sure that you don't despise the things of the Lord in order to get some of the, quote, good things of this life. Because God will make that thing unto you a curse. And there's not a one of us here that's been very old in the Lord that has not already experienced that in some degree. We thought we wanted something and we despised the things of the Lord, and what happened? We got it. And before that thing even wore off, as far as its newness was concerned, we wished to God we had never received it. Be careful. And that's a sin that is prevalent in the day and age in which we live, amongst God's people. We despise the things of the Lord and are more interested in the things of this world. And we put more energy into the getting the things of this world than we are the things of God. We need to be warned about it. Lusting after evil things. Evil things. Well, we find that the Apostle Paul named another thing, didn't he? Notice back there again in that 10th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. He said, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. You say, I'm not an idolater. We've developed ourselves and we're educated and we don't bow down and worship idols anymore. No! But do we? You know, the age in which we're living in is an age of prosperity. It is. And we need to be warned about making idols of things. The account that Paul again is referring to is back in the book of Exodus in the 32nd chapter. This is while Israel was encamped at the foot of Mount Sinai. And remember that the Lord had called Moses up to the mount, there to give him the law and the pattern of the tabernacle and so forth. And he'd been up there already 40 days and 40 nights. And the children of Israel that were camped at the foot of Sinai, they didn't know what happened to Moses. He says, we don't know what happened to this man that brought us out of the land of Egypt. And so what did they start doing? They started making themselves an idol. I think there's an instruction here for us as children of God too. Remember this, that when you take your eyes off from Jesus Christ, something else is going to fill them. Here Moses, the man of God, was long in his return, and therefore they thought something had happened to him, so they were going to make them a molten calf and say, "This be the God that has delivered us from the land of Egypt." You know, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is imminent. I know you say, "Well, I've heard that over and over and over. Ever since I can remember, preachers have been preaching the coming of the Lord can be at any time." Tell you what, it can be. We've already heard it preached. Our salvation is nearer now than when we believe. Every moment we draw closer to the coming of Jesus Christ. But you know, one of the things that is paramount in our becoming idolaters in this world is the fact that we lose sight of the imminent return of Jesus Christ, and we start filling our eyes with the world that's around us. And it starts to become more important to us than the things of God. That's what happened here, wasn't it, with the children of Israel. They thought the man of God had delayed his coming. Therefore, they did what? They started making themselves idols. And I tell you what, when you become to the place where you don't think the Lord's coming is imminent and you think His coming is delayed, I know exactly what's going to happen. Your eyes are going to start filling with the things of this world. And there is where the danger of idolatry comes in. They said, "These be the gods." You know what idolatry is? It's setting your affections and trusting in something else more than your God. It's an idol. And we make idols of everything. We sure do. We have idols of our automobiles, of our jobs, of our families, of our homes, of our pleasure, of our prestige. We make idols of everything. And the main reason is that we think that this world, we're going to be here a lot longer than what we're going to be, and we need to get ourselves situated in this world and settled in this world and secure in this world. And it's a danger to us in this day and age in which we live, where there's so much material prosperity that surrounds us. You know, the Word of God warns us time and time and time and time again. If you'll notice in the book of Matthew in the 6th chapter in the Sermon on the Mount, you'll find that the Lord Jesus Christ here taught that we are not to lay our treasure here upon this earth. Notice in verse 19 of that 6th chapter, it says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." That's the reason He said it. He said, don't make idols upon this earth. Don't set up treasures upon this earth. He says, because the danger is that you'll love it, and where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. And the old devil has been pretty good about making people believe that they can have God and serve the world too. But Jesus said it's impossible to do that. For He said in verse 24, "No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will else hold to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't do it. He says what you need to do is lay your treasure up in heaven. Don't be overly concerned with this world. Don't start making idols of this life and the things of this life, because it's going to pass away. Notice what He tells in the book of Colossians in the 3rd chapter. We find here, He said, "If ye be risen with Christ," He says, "seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory." He said, don't set your affections on things of this earth. Don't make idols of them. And then we find also in the book of 1 Timothy, we find here the Apostle Paul warning young Timothy about this. And I tell you what, we just don't have to worry about our people in this. We as pastors need to worry about this. When I use the word worry, I mean concern. I'm not talking about being overly careful about it. I'm talking about being careful. Because Paul was talking to young Timothy here about this. And it's a danger. For he said there in that sixth chapter of the book of 1 Timothy, he said there, but godliness with contentment is great gain. He says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith. Talking about God's people, aren't they? Says they've erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't do it. And we find the Apostle Paul, then he says, I want you to charge those that you've got charge over that are rich in this world to be warned also. For he says in verse 17, he says, charge them that are rich in this world, he says, that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches. There's the double or twofold danger of riches. The first one is you become proud of them and haughty and high-minded and think you're better than other people are. And then you'll start trusting in them. You'll place more confidence in your bank account and your CDs and in your job than what you will in your God. And they'll become more important to you than God. And I tell you what, they both go hand in hand too. You know one way that you can tell whether or not you're trusting in your riches? If it makes you haughty. If it makes you feel that you're above everybody else and better than anybody else because you've got this and you've got that and you've got something else that they haven't got. When that spirit comes within your heart, you have already made it an idol. Amen. And you're trusting in it. It's your God. It's your God. But he says, but trust in the living God. Trust in the living God. I'm not going to read the rest of it, but it tells you how you can lay your treasure up in heaven here too. How you can convert temporal things to eternal things. All you have to do is read verses 18 and 19. You'll find out exactly how. That's to take those things God has blessed you with and use them in His service. I tell you what, you've got a good conversion rate too. 100-fold. Amen. It is. You think CDs at 10% are paying good? Use it in the service of the Lord, He'll give you 100%. Amen. That's right. And it'll be something that's laid in heaven where rust does not corrupt and moths do not come in and eat up and thieves cannot have any way of getting a hold of it. And something you'll be able to enjoy throughout eternity. That's what the Lord tells us. Well, no wonder Paul, again, at the very end of the instruction, he says, flee idolatry. Because it is a very prevalent sin, even amongst God's people. Notice the next sin. Verse 8 of this portion of Scripture tells us about fornication. Tell you what, that's a commentary on the day in which we live, isn't it? We should have known it's coming. That's right, because the Lord said it'd be in the latter days. Upon whom the end times come. Fornication. We find the day in which we live, and we don't have to speak too much on this because everybody knows no matter where you turn, no matter where you look, fornication is promoted. It's promoted. Definitely is. Children of Israel committed whoredom with the daughters of Moab. I tell you what, God killed 24,000 of them. You say, well, that says 23,000. He killed 23,000 in one day. The overall effect was 24,000 of them died. You can read that in the book of Numbers, 25th chapter, if you want to. Tell you what, some just don't learn. Some just don't learn. The Lord took 23,000, still 1,000 of them, and gauged them what they were doing. That's why I believe the Apostle Paul at the end of this instruction says, take heed unto yourselves. Sometimes we don't learn by example. We don't. Sometimes we have to experience it. But anyway, we find that fornication definitely is a sin that's very prevalent in the day and age in which we live. We have never seen a time in which teenage pregnancy has been so great. And there's not a church that has not been affected by it in the last few years. We've had to discipline in Zor Church because of it. And we haven't got that many to discipline. But you find it on television, you find it in magazines, you find it in the books that you read. All you have to do is look around you and you find it prevalent. People are living with people. Men and women are living together without the sanction of marriage. What is that but open fornication?
Amen.
You listen to these talk shows and they're all promoting. Yes, it's good to live together on a trial basis before you get married. I heard a comment made in this conference. The reason that divorce has lowered is because men and women aren't getting married, so they don't have to divorce. And that's the reason. There's a lot of ills that come because of this sin. We've seen the lives of too many young people ruined. They become adults before they should and be given responsibilities that only they should have had when they've reached maturity. You wonder why the abortion rate is so high and why abortions had to be okayed. Is it not because primarily the sin of fornication? This new morality that we find prevalent in the world today, which tells us, well, if two consenting adults agree to it and it doesn't hurt anybody, then why not engage in it? But I tell you what, it hurts somebody. Many times our social programs are burdened down because of fornication. So many things that are wrong. And young people, let me tell you this. Fornication is still a sin. I don't care what society says. It's still a sin. And it opens up every other kind of sexual sin too. I sometimes wonder whether or not our divorce rate is not because of the fact of incontinence. Remember Brother Clark talked about that? He says, without strength, but you know what that means? Well, Brother Titus read. That's the word there. In the book of 1 Corinthians there in the 7th chapter. It has a sexual meaning to it. Means men are without restraint.
Amen.
Concerning their sexual lusts and desires.
Amen.
And if we raise a generation that cannot restrain themselves when it comes to their sexual drive, what do you think will happen after they get married? And they start lusting after other women. Adultery comes into play. They're not satisfied with one partner. They can't restrain themselves to one partner in life. No. Their lack of restraint forces them to adultery and every other illicit type of sex. But the worst thing, if that's all that did, we might be able to say, well, that's not too bad. But the worst part about fornication, it's a sin against a holy God.
Amen.
That's the worst part of it.
Amen.
And for a child of God to think about engaging in such, or even engaging in such, is going contrary to what God said is that which pleases Him. Notice, if you will, in the book of 1 Thessalonians, in the 4th chapter, we find that Paul says this. He says, furthermore, says, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandment we gave you by the word of Jesus, by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. Fornication is not to be named among the saints of God. Not to be tolerated. It's displeasing unto the Lord. You could read also in the book of 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, in verses 13 through 20 concerning this too. We're not going to take that time. But I tell you what, it's a very prevalent sin in the day in which we live. And it's a sin that's a great temptation to God's people. Because society does not condemn it. Society condones it. Society promotes it. And we think many times if society doesn't condemn it, then it must be all right. But it isn't. It isn't. Now let's look at the two last sins that are mentioned here. And they are sins which we find ourselves as children of God not thinking too much about. Now we will not condone idolatry. We don't like to condone fornication. But many times we'll allow this because it's one of those little foxes, you know. We don't think it amounts to much. But it's one of those little foxes that spoil the vine. Makes us unfruitful. Displeases the Lord. He said in verse 16, First Corinthians 10, verse 9 says, neither let us tempt Christ as some of them tempted and were destroyed as serpents. You remember that occasion? They complained against God. God sent fiery serpents among them. And when a fiery serpent bit one of them, they died. Because the Lord was displeased with them. And you know what He's displeased about with them? They were complaining. They weren't content with provisions of God. They were complaining against the Lord. Just complaining about their circumstance in life. Turn with me, if you will, back there in the 21st chapter of the book of Numbers and see if this isn't exactly so. And how many times do we find ourselves complaining against the providential workings of the Lord? Tell you what, the Lord wasn't pleased with it. God's people ought to realize that all things work to the good of them that love the Lord. We ought to be of such a temper of mind that we can be content with what things that we have, and that we can be of God thanks always for all things. But we're not that way, are we, so many times? And seemingly, the more that we get, the more we complain. The more God loads us with benefits, the more we're dissatisfied and the more we're complaining about it. The book of Numbers in that 21st chapter, we find here in verse 5, it says, and the people spake against God and against Moses. It says, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. And our soul loatheth this light bread. They're still loathing the light bread, aren't they? They just didn't like the situation they was in. They complained against the Lord because of what their lot in life seemingly was. We're to be content. You know what causes us to be discontented? Read over in the book of Hebrews with me in the 13th chapter, and I'll show you exactly what it is. Hebrews, the 13th chapter, and in verse verse 4 or 5 here, it says this. It says, let your conversation or manner of living be without covetousness. And let us be content with such things as we have. You know why we're not content, why we're continuously complaining concerning our lot in this life, is because we're covetous after things that God doesn't want us to have.
Amen.
Tell you what, we've got exactly what the Lord wants us to have, and we ought to be content with it. It's just food and raiment. Just like Paul said, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. You know, that's actually what we ought to be content with. If you've got food to eat and raiment, clothes to wear, to keep you sheltered from the cold and the heat, you ought to be content with it, even if you don't have anything else in this life. Children of God, we could take a great example from Lazarus the beggar. You know, Lazarus the beggar, I don't find him complaining about his lot in life. He said at the gate of the rich man that lived sumptuously, and he ate of the crumbs that fell from his table. But you don't see him complaining about his life. You know why Lazarus didn't complain? Why he's such a rebuke to you, those of us today that have so many things and live so sumptuously upon this earth, and yet we're not content? It's because Lazarus knew, being saved by the grace of God was enough.
That's right. Amen.
Amen. He was looking for his contentment.
Amen.
To be fulfilled and completed in all of his, you might say, precious treasure to be realized in the life to come. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Be content with such things as you have. Lastly, we find the last sin that is mentioned here is a kindred sin to complaining, but yet not quite as the same as complaining. It's the sin of murmuring. Murmuring. You say, isn't that the same thing as complaining? Well, it's close kin, but it's a little bit different than complaining. Complaining is about our lot in this life, about our situation of life, complaining about what we haven't got or what we do have. Murmuring has to do with the way in which we do things we're told to do. We find that Israel, in the account that's given to us here about the murmuring, Israel had come from Sinai to the very border of the promised land at Kadesh Barnea. So they murmured against the Lord. This is what the Lord brought us out here to do. Get killed. The Lord had told him, he said, you just go in the land. He says, it's yours. I'll give it to you. Walk by faith. Enter into it. And they wouldn't do it. They murmured against the Lord. They weren't going to do it because they feared for their lives. And they murmured. They murmured against the Lord. Many times we find ourselves as children of God murmuring against what God tells us to do. Oh, it's church night. I've got to go to church. I wish I could get and break myself from saying I've got to go to church. I think what it really does is kind of reveal something about my own nature yet. It ought to be a joy for us to go to the house of the Lord every time the doors are open. But sometimes we get to the place where we murmur about, you know, having to go to the Lord's house Wednesday and Sunday morning, Sunday night. You know the reason we murmur? Is because we're selfish. It's not according to what I want to do right now. I can remember when I was a kid at home, Mom, Dad would tell me to do something, some chore to do, you know, and I dared not speak to their face and say no. And I would go on my way, but there'd be some murmurings there. You know, I'd say, whoa, 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 whoa. I didn't want to do that right now. I got something else I want to do, you know. That's why we are children of God. Many times God tells us, this is what you need to do, this is what you ought to do. And it doesn't suit our time, and it doesn't suit our liking at the present time, and we murmur against the Lord. And we go on, and we don't think a thing about it. But I tell you what, God takes note of it. Those that murmured against the Lord on that day when they should have entered into Kadesh Barnea, into the promised land, what did the Lord do to them? He destroyed them with a destroyer. Wasn't there one of that generation except two that escaped? And that was Caleb and Joshua, because they brought a good report and said, let's go in. Because our God's able. But God was not pleased with them because of their murmuring. You know, the Word of God tells us and instructs us to do whatever we do without murmuring or complaining. It does. And if He didn't instruct us to do this, then we might think, well, the child of God never does murmur or complain. But I know that we do. And that's why He instructs us to do all things without murmuring or complaining. Because what's wrong to do it? And in the day and age in which we live in, you hear so much grumbling and murmuring against the things that the Lord has told us to do. Notice what it says there in the book of 1 Peter in the 4th chapter in verse 7. It says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Now He's still talking about the end time here too, isn't He? He says these things are at hand. He says, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging, and as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. He says, do it without grudging. Then over in the book of Philippians, the 2nd chapter, He tells us here concerning this same thing, when He says, do all things without murmuring and disputings. For He says in verse 12, He says this, wherefore, beloved brethren, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Why? That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights unto the world. You know, somebody talked to you about losing the savor and the salt. That means we become ineffective as children of God. You know, one of the ways you can become ineffective, you just see in your life and let some lost person see you murmuring and complaining about your service to God. You'll lose your effectiveness. But sometimes that's what happens, isn't it? We murmur and complain. And then it's increasing. It's increasing. Why don't we have our churches filled? Why do we have to discipline members because they're not coming to the house of the Lord? Because they want to be doing other things. And when you tell them this is what the Lord would have you do, they murmur about it. They murmur against God. It's not what we want to do. Now our time is gone, Mr. Father. There's two things that we want to close with, and it's this. Be ye warned. Well, that never happened to me. I'm never going to lust after things, despise the things of the Lord. I'm never going to be an idolater and put other things up before my God. I'm not going to love other things more than my God. I'm never going to commit fornication. I'm never going to indulge in illicit sex of any sort. I'm not going to keep complaining about my lot in life. I'm not going to murmur about what the Lord tells me to do. That's a good resolve to have, but be ye warned. You better speak that and say, by the grace of God, I won't do it. Because notice what He tells us here in this portion of Scripture. He says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We're all susceptible. We're all in danger. Unless we cling close to the Lord in these latter days. To those of you that are, by the grace of God, endeavoring to walk in a way that pleases the Lord, the promise is given to you. He said, there hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man.
Amen.
He's already proven that, hasn't he?
Right.
He says the things that have already occurred 3,500 years in the past, he says they're still today. And God is able. He says, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear. Tell you what, if you're tempted by any of these things that we've talked about today, or you see yourself engaging, being, let's put it this way, entering in to the temptation, there's a way of escape.
Amen.
But you know that where that way of escape is? It's the way. It's Jesus Christ. Whenever you see yourself falling prey to these temptations, which are prevalent in the day in which we live, what you need to do is flee to Christ and say, Lord, help me. I can't stand by myself. If you won't plead to Him, you'll have to learn the lesson the hard way. You'll fall into the temptation. You'll fall into the sin. And it'll displease God. And you'll suffer the consequences for it. And you'll wish in the beginning that you had laid upon the strength of the Lord and not upon your own arm. Be warned, this is a message for the latter days in which we live. Lord bless you.
Amen.